Tonight, I'd like for you to turn to James chapter 1, and I want to do something I've not done in all of the 16 so or plus messages I've given here. I'm going to not just dwell in one text. That is what I think should be the normal preaching diet for a church, to take one passage and do an exposition of that passage, but I think there is a place for looking at a biblical theme as it's revealed throughout the Scripture. And that's what I want to do tonight under the heading, The Proof of Faith. Suppose there is grief related to your family. Family conflict, rebellion against God by one of your children, or there is no child at all, and maybe there is no spouse at all. And you pray as biblically as you know how, with as much faith as you believe you have, but your prayer isn't answered. Does that mean you have no faith, or does that mean you do not have enough faith? Suppose you are involved in a situation where wrong is winning and right is losing, where lying is winning and honesty is losing, where cheating is winning and integrity is losing, where injustice is winning and justice is losing, where cruelty is winning and compassion is losing. And you pray in faith for God to intervene because you know it is His will for the wrong to stop, for the right to win, but it doesn't happen. Is it always because you do not have enough faith? Suppose you are sick and disabled. And like the wheelchair-bound Johnny Erickson Tada, you are told if you will just trust God enough and pray, He will heal you. But when you trust God the best you know how, asking Him to heal you with great and frequent passion, the healing never comes. Then you are told, as she often has been, well, the reason is you don't have enough faith. Is that true? What are we to do when we pray in a way we believe to be in accordance with the Bible? It is accordance as much as we can discern with the will of God. We believe as much as anything we know that it is according to the way God has revealed in the Bible. He wants us to pray about that matter, and the prayer isn't answered in the way we believe God has promised. What are we to think and what are we to do? Is success, if I can use that term to refer to that, is such success of getting the prayer answered in the way you want when you believe what you want is what God wants? When it doesn't come like that, is such success the only evidence of real faith? If your prayer is successful and you get what you ask for and you get it quickly, if God obviously and abundantly blesses you or your job or your family or ministry with success, is that the only proof that you have faith? Can you trust God faithfully about something and it appear unsuccessful? I believe that the Bible teaches, first of all, that the proof of faith is not always in success. The proof of faith is not always in success. Now, there are those verses that indicate it is not unusual to experience relatively quick and obvious answers to prayer, which would be an evidence of faith. Jesus promised in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And later on in Matthew 21:22, he assures us, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And we must not minimize those. I think we read and speak of these passages, and we quickly run to, now that's not all the Bible teaches about prayer, of course. You must pray in faith, and you must pray with your sins confessed, and so forth, and all these kinds of things. And it finishes, these verses and great promises die the death of a thousand qualifications. And we spend so much time qualifying them that we eviscerate them of the power and the force and the truth that they do have. We probably need to emphasize trusting God for answers to prayer much more. But the amount of faith you have is not always revealed by how successfully and how quickly you get what you pray for. Once again, suppose there's grief in your family due to conflict or rebellion against God by one of your children, or grief because there is no child or there is no spouse. But when you pray about those things in a way you believe to be the will of God, your prayer isn't answered. Does that mean you have no faith or not enough faith? Let me remind you that for 30 years. What have you been praying for? For 30 years. For 30 years after they were given a direct revelation of God Himself that they would have a son. Abraham and Sarah still had no son. All kinds of grief related to family. They prayed and they prayed for decades in accordance with the will of God without any evidence of what God had promised. Does that mean they had no faith? No, just the opposite, the Bible says. One of the lesser known prophets of the Old Testament is my favorite of the minor prophets, Habakkuk, who looked out upon the situation there in Israel. He saw how the people of God, by name at least, cared nothing for godly living. And everywhere there was nothing but violations of the law of God and unconcern for the will of God. And he prayed for God to send the winds of revival across his nation, that people would return again to the law of God, people who professed it with their lips but did not with their hearts and with their lives honor the law of God. And he knew that to be the will of God. Certainly that's the will of God. Is it the will of God for God's law to be continually ground under the feet of those who profess to be His? Absolutely not. He knew what he was praying was the will of God. And injustice was having its way among the leadership of God's people. And he knew that was not the will of God. And he prayed against that. At the beginning of his book, he prayed this: "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted." And so what does God do in response to a prayer that's in accordance with His will like this? He decides to send the Babylonians, a people more wicked than the Israelites, to punish and discipline the Israelites. And Habakkuk was just dumbfounded. How could God use someone even more wicked than they were? He never did understand. He never did understand. But at the end of his book, he said this: "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food." In other words, though the total economy collapsed because they were agricultural economy. There's another Great Depression and worse. "Though the flock should be cut off from the fold, there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, not the economy. And He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places." He did not get a successful answer to his prayer. The Babylonians did come and took away all that Habakkuk prayed for. But his tenacious prayer shows that faith is not always proven by successful answers to prayer. Suppose when you are sick or disabled, someone tells you that you stay that way only because you don't have enough faith. God once gave the Apostle Paul the ultimate human experience. He took him to heaven. He allowed him to glimpse heaven and to see the glories of heaven, and he was not even permitted to write about it. He said, "If I were able," he said, "there are things that are just inexpressible. There are no words. I could not describe to you what I have seen." But when he came back, because of that unique blessing, God gave to Paul some sort of limitation, physical limitation, keep him from exalting himself above other people. And he writes about it in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan." God did it, but it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. "Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Whatever the disability was, Paul prayed, and he prayed with the faith of a man who has both seen God and seen heaven. That kind of faith. And yet he was not healed. No healing, but great faith. So you can always prove that you have faith or that you don't have faith by the success of your prayers, because the proof of faith is not always in success. But second, the proof of faith is often in perseverance. The proof of faith is not always in success. The proof of faith is often in perseverance. Here we are in James chapter 1 now, verses 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, in the better known of these two verses. Consider it all joy. Perhaps the most counterintuitive verses almost in the whole Bible, like loving your enemies and so forth. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, produces success. No. The testing of your faith produces endurance. This tells us that our faith is often tested and proven real, not by getting what we have faith for, what we trust for, but whether we endure, whether we have the endurance that faith produces. Faith can produce a number of things. Faith may be said to produce success in the sense of faith may be said to produce the answers to prayer. May lead to. You don't produce, of course, God does, but you know what I mean. That faith can result in answers to prayer, and that's one proof you have true faith, but that's not the only way, because faith often is used to produce something else, endurance. And faith is not always proven by getting the answers, by success. Sometimes it's proven by the other way, by producing endurance or perseverance. The words can be distinguished. I'll use them synonymously. Our tendency is to think of people like George Mueller as the great examples of faith. And it's good we do. We ought to. 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayer in his journal, 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or same hour that he prayed them. We ought to hold up such men as examples of prayer and faith. But think of Abraham again. In the Bible, which is far more important, he is held up as the example of faith in the Bible. But how did he prove the reality of such a great faith? Was it by his always getting successful answers to prayer? No, it was just the opposite. He is known as the great man of faith in the Bible because he persisted in faith when he didn't get the answers. When for 30 years he prayed in the will of God. Not what he thought was the will of God, what God said was his will. You will have a son. Lord, give us a son. For 30 years he prayed. No son. And he proved that he trusted God when he continued to pray that way, when he didn't get the answer. It's put this way in Romans 4, verses 19 through 21. Without becoming weak in faith. Remember, 30 years is written over all of this. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He is the man of faith, not because he prayed and God answered, but he prayed and God didn't answer, and he kept on praying, and he didn't waver in unbelief, and that was the proof of his great faith. You know what? Even after he got Isaac and answered a prayer 30 years later, he still only saw part of what God promised him in this life. He did not see the fulfillment of other parts of God's promise. For example, that he would be the father of many nations. He didn't live to see that. He proved the greatness of his faith not by the answers to prayer that he saw, but by continuing to trust the promises of God even when he did not see the answer. That's a true believer. And sometimes it will be the same with you, and sometimes the same with me. The evidence of your faith in God, or in your faith in God's promise about something, will be proven not by getting the answer, but by continuing to believe when he doesn't give you the answer you so long for. When you continue to follow and love Jesus, when you don't get from him what you want, that is faith. When you find Christ alone so precious and worthy of following when he doesn't do what you want, that is the belief. Anyone can be faithful when they get what they want. Everyone in the world would be a Christian if God immediately gave them everything they asked for. And no one would ever fall away from the faith if they quickly got everything they prayed for that even the Bible encourages them to pray for. Oh, but the one who proves himself to be the real deal is the one who says, even if he does not give me what I want, I find in him enough worth following. He alone is worth having, even when I do not get what I want from him. Because what I want is him, not what he gives me. What I want most is himself, not just as gifts. Johnny Erickson taught us faith is at least as great when she stays faithful despite the wheelchair. That is great faith, not the kind of faith that will get her out of it, but the faith that will persevere when she stays in it. Your faith is at least as great when you continue to persevere in prayer and persevere in service and love and close discipleship when from the world's perspective it makes no sense. Who can't give glory to God when they get these dramatic answers to prayer? Even the world understands that. Well, I would give God the glory too if I get what I want. I'll say the right words if He'll give me what I want. But the true believer, the one who proves his faith, is when you don't get what you want and you say, but I love Him anyway. The world can't explain that. See, the world can explain away success. The world can explain away faith in the midst of answers to prayer, but the world cannot explain away why you love Him when you don't get what you want. The world can explain faith in the midst of suffering. That's a much more powerful testimony to the world than great answers to prayer in most cases. Because it makes sense to believe when you get answers to prayer. It doesn't make sense to the world to believe when you don't get answers to prayer. That's the true Christian. The one who doesn't walk away. Because you show that you have a God so great that He is worth following, even when you don't get what you want from Him. Fred Dixon was a decathlete on the U.S. Olympic team in 1976 and in 1980. He was the number one decathlete in the world in 1977. And for 10 years, he held the second highest score in the decathlon in American history. He was also a very fine believer and active church member. And in 1984, he was trying to make the Olympic team again for the third time. On June 21st of that year, at the Olympic trials in the L.A. Coliseum, Fred was in first place at the end of the first day. Five events the first day, five events the second day. He's just trying to make the team, the Olympic team. On the second event of the second day, so event number seven, his first two attempts at throwing the discus were judged fouls because his foot went out of the throwing circle. On his final attempt, he gives it his all, and he threw the discus further than he'd ever thrown it. In his long and illustrious career as a decathlete, 164 feet. And the judge said, foul. No points in the discus, which equated to not making the team. Incredibly discouraged, he moves on to the next event, the pole vault. Through his discouragement, the distraction of that, the same thing happens. No points in the pole vault. He's so discouraged now. After eight events of ten, he knows he won't make the team, the greatest failure of his life and embarrassment, and he packs up and he walks away. Got his wife and his kids and began the 50-mile rush hour ride home on the freeway. And the further we got from the stadium, Fred later confessed, the worse I felt. 40 miles later, he turns to his wife and blurts out, Lynn, you're going to think I'm nuts, but I've got to go back and try to get in. So at 5:45, they turn the car around and retrace the one-hour drive in bumper-to-bumper traffic to the Coliseum, and he arrives just in time. 5 minutes later, and it had been too late to re-enter. Returning to the field, he throws the javelin and then gets ready for the last event, the 1,500-meter run. As he rounds the turn on the final lap, the crowd, somehow now aware of what has happened, roars its approval. They give Fred a standing ovation, realizing he does not have enough points to make the team. This is his last event, and they give him a standing ovation. And even though he finished in last place, Fred Dixon proved his character. He proved the kind of man he was, not necessarily the kind of athlete. He proved the kind of man he was by persevering despite the failure. Despite that he didn't get what he wanted, that he persevered, he proved his character more than in all the decathlons that he won. And in the same way, the proof of your faith and mine is not always in success, but sometimes it is in the grit of perseverance, of the glory of our success. In his day, Job was perhaps the richest man in the world, a success by any standard of anyone. He was a man who trusted God. He lived faithfully for God. God blessed him as the richest man in the world. But the time came when God allowed Satan to take it all away. He took away everything he owned. He took away all of his children. He even took away his health. And all that were left to him were three friends who said, "You must have deserved this, Job, or it wouldn't have happened." And a wife who said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? God has done this to you. Why don't you just curse him and die?" And in spite of all that God had allowed, Job said in 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." That's why Job is known as a man of great faith. His great faith was proved not because God had blessed him with so much, but because he trusted God when he took it away. He was the real deal when he still loved God despite getting the opposite of what he wanted. That is the real believer. So it's not only in those individuals or churches who experience growth and success and the evident blessing of God that have faith. William Carey went out as a missionary to India in 1793, and he's considered the founder of the modern missions movement. He served in faith for 7 years before he saw his first convert. Imagine that. You go into some foreign culture, missions is really unknown, even to the people back home. They're not used to hearing missions reports. They're not used to the idea of you send people out to the other side of the world, you send people who are willing to sacrifice, you hold the ropes while they go down, you pray and you provide. It had been lost. William Carey is the first to kind of recover that. And he's out in this foreign culture 7 years and nothing happens. You think you'd be tempted to come home? But he's 7 years before he sees his first convert. That, my friends, is faith. 20 years later, the first foreign missionary from America, Adoniram Judson, went to Burma. And he labored faithfully again 7 years before he saw one person come to faith in Jesus Christ. Robert Moffat, in 1807, went as the first Protestant missionary to China. But again, he had to trust God for 7 years before he saw one person believe in Jesus Christ. Robert Moffat, the next, was a pioneer missionary to Africa. And again, he waited, how do you think, how long? 7 years before he saw the first evident moving of the Holy Spirit in his work. For 7 years, each of them dwelt in a situation where there was nothing we would call success. Do you think they had faith? You know they did. It was the grit of perseverance when there's no response. That was the greatest evidence of their faith. That's why we consider them men of great faith, because they didn't quit even when there was no answer to their daily prayers for 7 years. Their perseverance in character and in the promises of God proved their faith. But as always, the great example is our Lord Jesus Christ. The more in his humanity that he persevered in faithfulness to the Father as the years went by of his ministry, his short 3-year ministry there, as those years went by, the more persecution he got. When at the very end in his humanity, in the hours before he was tortured and crucified, he even longed for the Father to find some other way. But the proof of his faith was not that he got another way in answer to his prayers from the Father. It was his perseverance to the end when he did not get what he said, "Father, if there's any way, take this away." How could he do that? Well, that's what we need to learn. And the way to do that, according to Hebrews 12:2, is this way. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus continued to trust God even when he got exactly the opposite of what he wanted. It wasn't taken away. He was taken to the cross and nailed there, and he endured. And that is the evidence of faith. Believing that it is worth persevering even in the midst of disappointment, even in the midst of earthly defeat, because you know that ultimately God has a joy that transcends any grief and cost now. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There is no comparison. The sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared. And remember, this is written by a man who's been there. Paul has been given this glimpse. He's been taken there. And he has seen, and he said, "I want to tell you what I saw. It's not worthy to be compared." And this is a man whose sufferings are much greater than ours. And he said, "I've seen it, and there is no comparison." Anyone can believe and stay faithful when all their prayers are answered. Anyone can believe when they get from God quickly, fully, everything they pray for. But faith is refined and is proven to be true gold when it continues, when God doesn't seem to come through. True faith is when you find believing in Christ worthy of whatever the cost. When for the joy set before you that by faith alone, see, that proves faith because only faith can see that there is a joy whose taste is already so good. It gives me it convinces me that it is going to be worth whatever it takes in this life. And that there is a joy found in God alone, not just in His rewards, but in Himself, that I find in Him something so glorious, so fabulous, so worth having, that regardless of what it costs in this life, regardless of how many disappointments there are in answer to prayer here, I find in Him something that is worth persevering to the end. John Bunyan put it this way. He said, "The Christian is like a bell. The harder it is struck, the clearer it rings." The Christian is like a bell. The harder it's struck, the clearer it rings. That's a Christian. That's true faith. When God strikes you all the harder, so to speak, when He allows the circumstances of life to strike you all the harder, and you say, "I love Him still," that is a Christian. The proof of faith is not always in success. The proof of faith is often in perseverance. Let me close with these three practical words. First of all, sometimes unrewarded faith is due to sin. Let's not forget that. Ask God to show you if this is so. If you're in a situation where you haven't received the answer to your prayer, don't merely assume that, well, I just need to persevere. Quite likely that is the case. But sometimes it is because of sin. So it's always healthy to ask God if He's withholding an answer as a way of exposing disobedience in your life. But I believe that's a prayer He will answer. If that's His main purpose, He's not going to keep you in the dark. If His main purpose is to expose sin, He won't keep you in the dark about that when you certainly are praying for Him to show you that. Second, because God's plan of holiness for you involves building faith and building perseverance, you will have areas of your life where your faith must be proven by endurance. In other words, God is making all of us more like Jesus. He is refining our faith. He is building us up, which means necessarily there will be those times, there will be those areas where you will prove your faith. Your faith will be tested, like James 1, 2, 3 says. The testing of your faith produces endurance. That will be true for you. That's meant to be an encouragement. If it was true for the likes of Abraham and Habakkuk and Paul, it will be true for you, it will be true for me. Even Jesus, the Scripture says in Hebrews 5:8, learned obedience from the things which He suffered. In His humanity, He learned obedience from the things He suffered. In other words, He realized that sometimes you have to be obedient in suffering, through suffering. If that was true for Jesus, it will be true for those of us wanting to follow Jesus and to be like Jesus. So be encouraged by that. It's likely that you're in one of the many situations in your life now where Christ's likeness is going to be proved by developing through perseverance instead of success. You're probably in a situation right now where the reality of your faith will be proven by your perseverance when you don't get the answer you pray for, even when that answer, that prayer is in accordance with the will of God. Don't pull out of the race. This is one of the ways God sifts those who claim to be His, but who don't, there are those who will say, if this is the way God treats those who pray in accordance with His will, then He won't have me. When Pilgrim started out from the city of destruction, Pilgrim's Progress, a man named Pliable went with him. But right off, they fell into the Slough of Despond. Pliable said, "Oh, I thought we were on this wonderful journey. We were going to this great place. If it's like this at the outset, what will it be like as we go further on?" Of course, he was right. It would get even worse than that. But he gets out and goes back to the city of destruction, while Christian says, "It's worth, the joy set before me is worth persevering." This is one of the ways God sifts and proves true faith from false. Anyone can believe when their prayers are always answered. Will you believe? Will you believe when that thing you pray for the most in your life, if God does not give that, will you find Him worth trusting anyway? That's a Christian. Is there anything you could ever want more than Jesus wanted removal of the cross? Jesus knew that He would be enduring the outpouring of the wrath of God. He said, if there's any way, Father, please remove that. But He found the joy set before Him worth pursuing, even if the wrath of God was poured out. If God refused the greatest quest, the greatest prayer in your life, will you still trust Him and love Him? It won't be easy, but a Christian says, oh God, may it not have to come to that, but if it does, I'll follow you still. And third, believe that God is just as faithful when He withdraws as when He gives you visible rewards for your faith. One of my all-time favorite quotations is from a Puritan named William Gurnall. In the 1600s, he wrote, "The Christian must trust in a withdrawing God." I've quoted that here before because it means so much to me. The Christian must trust in a withdrawing God. For various reasons, God often withdraws a conscious sense of His presence, not the reality. But like Jesus on the cross, He withdrew a conscious sense of His presence from the Lord Jesus, who felt all alone on the cross. My God, why have You forsaken Me? He'll do the same for you. Will you find Him worth following when there's no evident reason to do so? When there is no earthly reward apparent for staying faithful, will you love Him anyway? We need to remember that the reality of God's faithfulness is not measured by the visibility of His hand. The reality of God's faithfulness is not measured by the visibility of His hand. Are you in a situation where God hasn't blessed you as you thought He would? Where He's not answering the most passionate prayers of your life? Where it'd be a lot easier to quit, to pull out of the race, and to persevere in faith and endure? Remember that the proof of true faith is not always in success, it's often in perseverance. Do you know Jesus as one worth persevering for? Do you know a Savior who is worth following like this? Whose glory, whose love, whose heart is worth having, though He give you nothing else? Who, like the Apostle Paul, who said in Philippians 3:10, everything is garbage worth compared to having Christ. It is worth losing everything to have Him. Do you know the Jesus of the Bible like that? Is the Jesus you know about that great and that glorious? Have you yet seen Jesus as that kind of Savior who is worth having, though you lose everything else? Though if He never answered another prayer, do you still find Him worth trusting and worth following? He is. Let's pray. Father, I pray You would make Jesus so great and glorious to us and so beautiful tonight that we would want to pursue just to find where all the beauty comes from. We'd find the heart of God in Jesus Christ so alluring that we would give up all else for the pursuit. That we would find something so precious and such a treasure in Jesus Christ that if You never answer another prayer, Lord, we still want to follow Jesus. Lord, I rejoice in the fact that that's been, in many ways, the attitude of this church body as a whole in recent months. That they have proven their perseverance through difficult times when many prayers did not appear to be answered, and You have refined the faith of this church and made it a stronger, healthier, better church. I pray that it's, and I'm confident that its greatest days are ahead, and that You are about to do great and wonderful things through this church. Thank You for the privilege of getting to share briefly in it, Lord. And I ask Your blessing upon this church body, upon Tom Pennington, and upon every member of this church. I pray in Jesus' name and for Your glory. Amen.